Welcome. You may be a member at Rochester Church of Christ, or you may follow us regularly online, or you may have been referred to this by a friend. Either way, we're glad you're here. This is Adam Hill, minister of the Word at Rochester Church of Christ, and I hope that this message will speak into your life with the good news about Jesus.
Since you're standing, I want to read the Word of God with you. It's our tradition usually to stand, to honor God, to reverence the authority of God and Scripture. The Bible says in John 9, as he went along, he saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" "Neither this man nor his parents sinned," said Jesus. "But this happened so that the works of God might be displayed in him. As long as it is day, we must do the works of him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world." After saying this, he spit on the ground, he made some mud with the saliva, and he put it on the man's eyes. "Go," he told him, "wash in the pool of Siloam." This word means sent. So the man went and washed, and he came home seeing. Heavenly Father, help us to see. Heavenly Father, know that we love you, that we thank you. We thank you for loving us. We thank you for choosing us. We thank you for calling us. We thank you for healing us. We thank you for saving us. God, we thank you for changing us, for remaking us, for recreating us. God, we thank you for revivifying us and giving us new life. God, we thank you for your gift of the Spirit. We thank you. With everything that is in us, we say thank you. Speak today, Father, for your children are listening. In Christ's name, amen. So we're in our face-to-face series, and for the second week in a row, we're going to look at the healing of someone who is blind, and for the second week in a row, it's gonna be a little weird. Jesus announces that he is the light of the world. Now, he said that in verse 5 of chapter 9, but he's also said it already in John 8 and verse 12, that he's the light of the world. Now, in John chapter 1 and verse 5, we hear that the light came into the world, but the darkness did not comprehend it. You see, the light is not simply something we see, but it's also that by which we see everything else. And as we continue our series this week, I want us to see how this one encounter with Jesus changes everything forever for this man who was born blind and who comes to see the light. Okay, so we read the first several verses, and in it we see the miracle. And in the miracle, we see that they come across this blind man, and then the disciples of Jesus ask a question. Who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born like this? Okay, they're asking for the cause of the blindness, and they have made the assumption it must have something to do with moral disobedience and punishment. All right, so if we read verses 1 and 2. As he went along, he saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" I'm not surprised this is their first question. Here's why. Like most of us who are used to following Jesus, we are pretty sure They are pretty sure that the most important thing to focus on is moral coherence, not a sign from God. I know, ouch, it's real early in the sermon to already be there, right? I gotta warm you up a little bit. I can't lead with that kind of punch. What I'm saying is they have a lot to learn. And what I'm really saying is so do we. That in chapter 9 and verse 3, Jesus says, no, neither this man nor his parents sinned. Rather, what's it say in verse 3? This happened so that the works of God might be displayed in him, might be revealed in him. I am coming more and more to believe this truth. God wastes nothing in this world. God wastes nothing in this world, not our limitations nor our weaknesses. God will use it all to show God's glorious goodness to us. 2 Corinthians 12, 7 through 10 says, I was given a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. Three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me, but he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses and insults and hardships and in persecutions and in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. God wastes nothing in this world. This is going to be crazy. Even our sinful rebellion is not wasted by God. He is wasting none of it and remaking all of it through his Son and by his Spirit. Romans 11:32 says, God has bound everyone over to disobedience so that he may have mercy on them all. And if that's not good news, if that's not gospel, then I don't know what is. That there is nothing in this world that is being wasted by God to bring about God's glory and grace for all. So we get to verses 4 and 5. He says, as long as it's day, we have to do the works of him who sent me. Night's coming when no one can work. While I'm in the world, I'm the light of the world. The difference between saying it here and saying it in verse 8 earlier is that now he's going to show us what it means for him to be the light of the world. So in 6 and 7, after saying this, he spit on the ground. He made some mud with the saliva. He put it on the man's eyes. Go, he told him, wash in the pool of Siloam. This word means sent. So the man went and washed, and he came home seeing. So the spit mud pack is, yeah, it's something. It is something. 2 weeks in a row with the spit mud. Jesus, that, ew. I don't propose to know how in the world to be the king of anything. But maybe we could rethink the way we're using spit. Just, It is weird. People don't like it. And if I think it's weird, how do you think the guy in the story feels? He hears this all about to happen. And he's like, don't like that sound. Don't touch me. Like that. I mean, I'm just imagining, because these are real people, right? And he's got this going. He's like, why? Okay, gross. Why are we doing this? And then Jesus sends him. Now, I'll be honest with you. I've kind of made fun of the mud thing, and it's gross and it's weird, but maybe I'm just a pastor who sees all of this stuff and tries to make connections where there are none, but I just wonder. My mind went back, Kenny, to Genesis 2, where God first fashioned humanity out of the mud. And now here is Jesus recreating, restoring humanity using mud. So he sends him to the pool of Siloam, and he says, I want you to go there, and I want you to wash there. And the man goes, okay, Jesus sends him, the obedient go. There's like a whole sermon there. And it says he came back able to see. What a miracle. But that's not the end of the story. You see, what happens next, there's the miracle, and then there's the aftermath, or as I like to call it, the argument. Because all too often it is not simply enough to behold the miraculous, gracious work of God's reign. For some reason, some of us then have to go about assimilating it into our minds and into our theologies, and we have to figure out how it fits. And so we ask questions of it. We draw it, we drag it downtown. We put it under the lights. We poke it. We prod it. We even dissect it because we want to figure out how it works. So in verses 8 through 12, his neighbors and those who had formerly seen him begging asked, isn't that the same man who used to sit and beg? And some claimed that he was, and others said, no, he only looks like him. Nah, just looks similar. My favorite part is right here. But he himself insisted, I am the man. Now, I like to read that two ways. Y'all can already see where I'm going. I like that to think that he's like, I'm the man. That is not what he said. He has the difficult task of trying to prove that he is himself. If you're already at that point with the person you're talking with, I'm just going to tell you they're probably not going to buy whatever you're saying. They've decided a little too much in advance. He is nevertheless has the difficult task of trying to say, yeah, I'm me. And then he gives them a full rundown of what happened. How then were your eyes open, they asked. He replied, the man they called Jesus made some mud, put it on my eyes. He left out that spit part, you notice. And he made some mud and put it on my eyes. He told me to go to Siloam and wash. So I went and washed, and then I could see. I love this. This guy has just received sight for the first time in his life. And for the first time, he is getting to put together faces with the voices of his neighbors and friends. And the first thing he sees on their face is doubt, cynicism, disbelief, perhaps some frustration, maybe some amazement, but overall skepticism. And when they follow with, where is Jesus, the man born blind, who, by the way, should at this point in the story have his name changed to the man who was born blind, but now has had his sight restored, responds with, I don't know. Where did Jesus go? I don't know. I couldn't see yet. Jesus sent him to the pool of Siloam, and it wasn't until he washed that he was able to see. Wherever Jesus went at that point, this guy doesn't know. Where is he? I don't know. Here's what I do know. I was sent to wash here, and I can see. Have you ever told a joke so good that HR wanted to hear it? That one takes a minute. So, I promise I have a point. Look at verse 13. They brought to the Pharisees the man who had been born blind. All of this talk about the work of God being revealed in him by that miracle worker, everyone says might be the Messiah, has led folks to decide that this has gone from being an amazing story to a theological problem. So they enlist the help of the experts, and this man gets brought to the Pharisees. Awesome. They're going to celebrate too. The Pharisees recognized the full scope of the problem immediately. Verse 14, the day on which Jesus made the mud and opened the man's eyes was a Sabbath. Therefore, the Pharisees also asked him how he had received his sight. Well, he put mud on my eyes, the man said. I washed, and now I see. Some of the Pharisees said, this man is not from God, for he doesn't keep the Sabbath. But others asked, how can a sinner perform such signs? So they were divided. The Pharisees see the scope of the problem, that this work of God doesn't fit with how we've already determined God has to work. Whew, okay, that was, I need, Rob, I'm going to go ahead and go through it again slowly because that was tough. The Pharisees' concern was that this work of God doesn't fit with how they had determined God had to work. Do you see it? The work of God doesn't fit with how they've determined God has to work. That's their problem. And so what do we do with this new truth that doesn't fit into our system? And they have a few ideas. And the first thing they're going to do in verse 16 is they're going to try to discredit Jesus as a sinner. He works on the Sabbath. That's sinful. But some argue that if he were a sinner, he couldn't do the miraculous work that he's doing. Now, I keep going back to this. This is his first time seeing Pharisees. This is the first time he has seen with his eyes Pharisees. The blind man's first view of religious people. The blind man's first view of religious people is amazing. Now, what I didn't tell you is that they're getting ready to celebrate, if you're paying attention in John's gospel, the celebration of Sukkot, or the celebration of the festival of tents, the festival of tabernacles, if you were raised on the King's English. If they're getting ready to celebrate that, he's seeing them in full regalia. They're in ceremonial dress. Okay, the robes, the phylacteries, the other accessories, the beauty of the temple or the synagogue where they're meeting, and he also sees the frowns and the sneers and the red faces and the shaking heads and the quivering jowls and the sarcastic looks, and reading the crowd's expression and eyes for the first time in his life, the man offers a measured response. Look at verse 17. Then they turned again to the blind man. What do you have to say about him? It's your eyes. He opened, and the man replied, he's a prophet. He's someone from God. I believe he's from God. So when it didn't work for them to insult Jesus, they instead try to get the man's family in there, and they threaten him and his family. Look at verses 18 and following. They still didn't believe that he had been blind and had received his sight until they sent for the man's parents. Is this your son, they asked? Is this the one you say was born blind? How is it he now can see? We know he is our son, the parents answered, and we know he was born blind. But how he can see now, or who opened his eyes, we don't know. Ask him. He's of age. He'll speak for himself. Mom and Dad turned like a door on its hinges. The buck did not stop with mom and dad. The buck picked up speed. All right, like it continues moving very quickly. Now they had said this because they were afraid of the Jewish leaders who had already decided that anyone who acknowledged that Jesus was the Messiah would be put out of the synagogue. This is why his parents said, he's of age, ask him. So they fear losing their livelihood and their place in society, and so they hang their son out to dry. This is heartbreaking. The first time he sees his parents. The first time with his eyes, he sees his parents. He sees them turn their back on him and leave him alone. He sees their bewilderment, their fear, and their cowardice. Does he see shame and sorrow as they look back? So the Pharisees pressed the point again. A second time they summoned the man who had been blind. You need to give glory to God by telling the truth, they said. We know this man Jesus is a sinner. And he replied, whether he's a sinner or not, I don't know. One thing I do know, I was blind, but now I see. They go after him and he simply gives them his simple testimony. He said, I couldn't see, now I can. Your theology didn't help me. He did. Maybe he knows something you don't. They asked him, what did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? He said, I've already told you, and you don't listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you want to become his disciples too? The Pharisees try to insult him. They insult him, they lecture him. Listen to what they do. They present their credentials to him. They say, it says in verse 28, they hurled insults at him and said, you're this fellow's disciple? We're disciples of Moses. We know that God spoke to Moses. As for this fellow, we don't even know where he comes from. Don't you lecture us. You don't even know where he's from. You don't know where he is. Here is this formerly blind man seeing for the first time in his life. And here's the crazy part. He already sees more clearly than they do. He knows, by the way, where Jesus is from. The man answered, now that's remarkable. You don't know where he comes from, yet he opened my eyes. We know that God doesn't listen to sinners. He listens to the godly person who does his will. Nobody's heard of the opening the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. I know where he's from. He's from God. And if he weren't, I couldn't see the disbelief on your face. So they decide in verse 34... that the best way to suppress this new truth is to try and get rid of him. To this they replied, you were steeped in sin at birth. How dare you lecture us? And they threw him out. He doesn't fit the system. You see, talk like this was dangerous to their own station and their own worldview. And rather than embrace the new age and the new possibilities of the new world brought by the Messiah, they maintained the old world, the comfortable world in which they were privileged and powerful. There's a whole sermon there. You see, this is what happens when you dissect the work of God. I mean, technically, it's what happens when you dissect anything. There is no way to dissect something without killing it. And so they end up trying to rob this man of the joy of the miracle. And get this, the first time, Cornell, the first time he saw the inside of the synagogue was the last time. So we began this story with Jesus, but he's given most of the screen time to people other than himself. But now, having rested off stage since verse 7, Jesus shows back up. Look at verses 35 and following. Jesus heard that they had thrown him out, and when he found him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" Jesus asks him, "Do you believe?" And he's quoting Daniel's title, the Son of Man, that he gives to the one who is sent from God to deliver God's people and judge the world. So do you believe in God's sent one? And the man says, "Who is he? Tell me so that I may believe in him." And Jesus says in verse 37, "You have now seen him, the one speaking with you is he." You have now seen with your restored eyes, your healed eyes, you are seeing the one that God has sent into the world. He was sent to Siloam, where he received his sight, and Jesus wasn't there with him. Now he beholds, he sees Jesus for the first time, and he sees Jesus for who Jesus truly is, that he's not simply a miracle worker, and he's not only sent from God, but he is the one and only Messiah, the Son of Man, the Savior and Lord of all. Because look at verse 38, he says, "Lord, I believe," and then he worshiped him. "Lord, I believe," and then he worshiped him. The man not only accepts the gift of his vision, the man also accepts the giver. Come on, preach, preacher. He doesn't just accept the gift of his vision. He accepts the giver. He sees him. He says, "I believe and I worship you." That he resituates his whole life within the gift that is Jesus. He rejects the old controls and the systems that deny the wonders of God wrought in the real world. Notice Jesus didn't just heal his physical infirmity. Jesus has remade, remodeled, and recreated every allegiance, priority, and value that this man had. One meeting with Jesus has changed everything. Kenny, go ahead and bring your team up. I would love to tell you that's the end of that story, but it's not quite. That would be a really great ending, but it's not quite the last part, which means maybe that's not the only thing the story's about. That the story about the man born blind is not only about the man born blind. Jesus said, "For judgment I've come into this world, so that the blind will see and those who see will become blind. So that those who are afflicted will be healed and comforted, and those who are privileged will recognize it and will divest themselves so that they can trust in me." Some Pharisees were with him and heard him say this, and he asked, and they asked, "What, are we blind too?" Don't ask questions you don't want to know the answer to. Jesus said, "If you were blind, you would not be guilty of sin. But now that you claim you can see, your guilt remains." Jesus finally confronts the Pharisees, and here we watch as the old world and the new world stand face to face. Jesus is the light of the world. He has come into the darkness, and the darkness didn't understand it. Or maybe it understood it all too well and realized that that meant the end of them. Jesus is the light of the world, and they are staring into the searing light of the sun. That was called a play on words. Sun, S-U-N, and sun, S-O-N. And they're staring into the glaring radiance of God, and it hurts their eyes. You see, Jesus' light, like all light, really, doesn't just restore sight, it can also blind. You see, Jesus is great news for those who are blind and admit they cannot see. But Jesus is great trouble for those who think they can see just fine without his light. Because without his light, we don't receive the vision of the new world breaking in, the new age unveiled, the new revelation of God's wondrous glory in its fullness. Without his light, we see only the old world and its fading dusk, its graying skies, its murky last light, until we find ourselves unable to see anything. And in a way, this text ends with an implicit question. What do you see? Do you see a world full of the possibility of God's inbreaking presence and reign? Do you see a world that is so full of the proclamation of good news and God's glorious works that it requires a constant reorientation and a commitment to simply be amazed without needing to dissect? Do you see a world that is a free and safe place for those who ask with innocence and excitement, do you want to become his disciples too? Do you see what the blind man sees? Do you see the light? Church, go ahead and stand up. We're going to sing, and I want to give you an opportunity. If you don't know Jesus yet, if you have not surrendered your life to Jesus yet, to open your eyes and behold the light of the world, to receive that light, being immersed in his death, his burial, and resurrection, taking what he did in his life for you and in his new life following his death, when we gain the victory over death, when we receive forgiveness of sins, I urge you to consider being baptized into Christ, that you may become his disciple too. Without his light, we are blind. And so I urge you to receive the light of Christ. I urge you to come to Christ and be baptized today. If you don't know him yet, if you want to do that, then come forward while we stand and sing praise to our God.
We sincerely thank you for listening and pray that you were blessed today. To learn more about Rochester Church of Christ, to support our ministry, or to contact us with any prayer needs you may have, head over to www.rochestercoc.org. Remember, you are loved and chosen.